We are very early in the ministry of Jesus, and he already has a conflict with the Pharisees. This is not the first one. We're really early. We're within the first few weeks of his ministry. And already when Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, the scribes and the Pharisees who were there were like, there's a problem here. And now we get these two stories that are different events that happen on different Sabbath days, but they're put together because now the writer of the book of Luke wants to show us that there's a problem with the Sabbath. And they don't like what Jesus does on the Sabbath day. I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint of what that is before we start. Then I want to tell you what we do. They had made up their own rules. The Bible says one thing about how to keep the Sabbath. Jesus never broke that. Jesus did not break the law. He kept the law 100%. He fulfilled the law. But they added to the law with the traditions of men. They made rules. Like, there was a rule that if somebody got injured, you broke an arm on the Sabbath day, that a doctor or someone could save your life, but they couldn't mend the arm. So if your arm needed to be set, tomorrow. Let's just go ahead and give you the night with your arm crooked and we'll just back into place tomorrow. That was the rule. Now that isn't in the Bible. It never said don't fix somebody's arm. They made their rule you can't have in your fake teeth. I don't know if I would have wanted fake teeth in their day. But there was a rule that you couldn't wear them. You walked around without your fake teeth on the Sabbath. There was a rule you couldn't put on your leg. You know, if you had a prosthetic leg, you couldn't wear your prosthetic leg on the Sabbath. These were their rules. And they made a bunch of them. And Jesus breaks those. In fact, it seems like he delights in it. It's like he's like, you guys got that rule? Let me go ahead and break that one. Let me break your traditions. So they call him a Sabbath breaker because he breaks their rules, but he doesn't break the law. All right? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the Sabbath day, how it was given, what the Sabbath day is, how they were supposed to keep it, how we're supposed to keep it. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at what it means to us today before we look at the text. So here's where I'm going to give you a lot of different passages. Hopefully, I forgot to send my notes over to the media team yesterday. So last night, they didn't have all my passages. But hopefully, I've sent them over this morning. Hopefully, they got that. I'm giving them a heads up. It's in your email if you want to find it. So hopefully, they'll be able to pull this up. They had a little heads up from last night as well. But I want to start with where the Sabbath is first brought up. And that's in Genesis chapter 2 after the creation. In the very beginning, one of the first things that God does is he blesses the Sabbath and he sanctifies it. He makes it holy. So listen to what it says in Genesis 2 verses 1 through 4. This is the first occurrence of the Sabbath day anywhere in the Bible. And any topic that you're looking at, you want to go back and find the first place it shows up in Scripture. Usually it can be helpful. So it says in Genesis 2, 1 through 4, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. He'd been working on the universe. It's tiring work to make the universe. He has to rest. Of course, God doesn't need to rest, right? He's not wore out. He's not like, whoo, that was a lot of work. Had to get that universe done. But God did it for a reason. He's making a point to us that there's a time to work and there's a time to rest. And the seventh day is a time to rest. And I think that's important for us. I mean, we could just talk about the importance of resting. Some of you guys are workaholics and you don't rest. God, we need rest. God gave us the Sabbath day for a rest. Some of you guys are non-workaholics. You'd rather not work. The Bible says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns in his bed. It's a good picture. There's another one that I love about the sluggard. It says, the sluggard is so lazy, he won't take his hand out of the bowl to put it to his mouth. He's like, it's just too much work. It's too much work to eat. I just can't do it. So it goes on to say, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. This is very important. God blessed Saturday, the Sabbath day. He blessed it and he sanctified it, which is he made it holy. He set it apart as an independent day. And he's giving us a picture here. This picture will be developed as we go through these passages, but I want to give you what the picture is so you know it before you get there. This Sabbath day that he makes in Genesis chapter 2 is a picture of how we are saved. We are not saved in the 7 days, in the 6 days of work. We are saved in the day of rest. We are saved by grace. There is no work that you can do to be saved. You're not baptized to be saved. You don't go to church on Saturday to be saved. You don't speak in tongues to be saved. You don't go out and witness to people to be saved. Don't go knock on doors on Saturdays in order to be saved. There's nothing you can do to be saved. It's not in the work that you're saved. It's in the rest that you're saved. Jesus said, all of you who are weary, come unto me and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read it in a minute, says there are those who have not yet entered into the rest because they were working for their salvation. So that's what God's doing. He's giving us an analogy, a shadow of how we're going to get saved. And we're not going to get saved by working. We're going to get saved by resting. We're going to get saved by going into the grace that Jesus gives us. It's very powerful. It's missed by so many people. There are so many people who just miss this whole concept completely, but it's clearly taught, as you're going to see. So God creates it. He sanctifies that day. Now let's move ahead to the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath day given in the Ten Commandments, because people will say, and the Sabbatarians are groups of people, the Seventh-day Adventists are best known as Sabbatarians, are a group of people that say that you got to go to church on Saturday. Now there are some of them that are true brothers and sisters in Christ, and they just disagree with us on what day to go to church. They believe it's supposed to be Saturday, but because we go on Sunday, they're okay with that. We're just not going to be as close to God in heaven as they are, something like that, okay? And that's okay. I don't have any problem with those guys. If you want to believe something like that, more power to you, you know? I'm not going to tell you what you can believe and can't believe. But most of the Sabbatarians, this is most of them, will tell you that you are not saved unless you go to church on Saturday. And they can be very convincing in their arguments. And here's the reason why. Because they'll say something to you like, do you keep the Ten Commandments? And you go, yeah. It's the Ten Commandments. Of course I keep them. It's a Decalogue. And they go, well, it says remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You don't keep the Sabbath day, do you? No, no. Well, then you're not saved. Well, and a lot of Christians go, oh, man, I better start going to church on Saturday, not understanding at all that they are not keeping the Sabbath themselves. They are Sabbath breakers. When they tell me I'm a Sabbath breaker, I say, you're a Sabbath breaker. I don't do what that mean. But I really do tell them that. And I'll explain why they're a Sabbath breaker in a moment. But look at what the Sabbath was. Look at it as it's given in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. On the seventh day is the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that's within your gates. The stranger's okay outside of the gates. Doesn't have to keep the Sabbath. Once he gets in the gates, you better keep the Sabbath. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested on them. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and day and hallowed it. From Adam to Moses, the Sabbath day wasn't kept. God blessed the Sabbath day and he separated it, made it holy on the seventh day. But from Adam until Moses, it wasn't kept. God never gave any command. We don't have anybody keeping the Sabbath day that we know of. Then we get to Moses, and God says to Moses, tell the children of Israel that they are supposed to keep the Sabbath day. What was the Sabbath day? Don't do any work. Not your animals, not your kids, not your strangers in your midst. That's what it said. Didn't say anything about going to the synagogue. I realized that in the New Testament, they went to the synagogue on Saturday. That's where they say, were you supposed to go to church on Saturday? But you're inferring something. There's never a command. You tell me I'm breaking God's command by not going to church on Saturday. Where does it say I have to go to church on Saturday? Where did Jesus say anything about it? Where is it at in the Gospels? Where is it at in the book of Acts, the early church? Where did they ever go to church on Saturday? Where did they ever say you have to go to church on Saturday? Where did they ever practice it? They didn't practice it. Where is it ever written in the epistles? These epistles are letters giving instruction to the churches. And if it was important, don't you think in a couple of places, Paul would have said, you really want to be saved, you better go to church on Saturday. But it's not there. There's nowhere that it is. If it was that important, if it meant our salvation, then certainly God would have addressed it and not left it to be like, you know, this nebulous thing, right? So I take it they travel a certain distance on Saturdays. I take it that they do certain things that, because they're getting ready to go to church, that others would have considered breaking the law. Listen to what Exodus 16:29 says. This is giving you a little bit more information about the Sabbath day. It was in Exodus 20 that it's given, but here in Exodus 16 it says, "For the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. It was faith to trust that you didn't have to work for the food for that seventh day." This is an agricultural community, right? Got to put food on the table. And then he says, "Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go outside of his place on the seventh day." That's pretty heavy. Stay home. That's what it says on the Sabbath day. Exodus 35, 1 through 4 says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words of the Lord commanded you to do. A work shall be done for 6 days, and on the seventh day shall be holy to the Lord, a Sabbath to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it will be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" Now you could add to a fire, but you had to have the fire burning the day before. You had to prepare for your rest. And if you didn't keep the Sabbath day, you got executed. This was an executable offense. And we go, what's that about? If you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, you're going, yeah, what's that about? The day after they gave the command to keep the Sabbath day, a guy in rebellion went out and picked up sticks. Just picking up sticks. He went around to pick up sticks and they caught him. They brought him to Moses and Moses said, kill him. They killed that guy. You read that account and you're like, they killed him for picking up sticks? Well, they killed him because he was working on the Sabbath day. But remember I told you that the Sabbath is a type of salvation? That God blessed the Sabbath day and gave us rest and that we enter into heaven through rest? And what happens if you try to work for your salvation? What happens if you try to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved, or speak in tongues in order to be saved, or be baptized in order to be saved, or keep the sacraments in order to be saved? What happens? You die spiritually. You got to enter into the rest. If you don't enter the rest, you don't get eternity. So this is a very good analogy, a very brutal analogy. And for that guy that was picking up sticks, it was a bad time for him to do it, because there are other people who picked up sticks and they weren't killed. It's like Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They lie to the Holy Spirit and God kills them. A lot of people today lie to the Holy Spirit and they don't die. It was a bad timing. Just some people do not have good timing. Ananias and Sapphira had bad timing. The guy picking up sticks had bad timing. In Exodus 31, starting in verse 12, we're going to go through 17. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep.'" Who did he speak to keep it? The children of Israel, saying, "Surely you will keep it. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, between God and Israel throughout generations, so that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." We talked about that. "For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people." And if we try to work for our salvation, we're cut off. "Work shall be done for 6 days on the seventh day, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." Three times in this text. "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." Doesn't say Gentiles shall keep it. There's never a covenant with the Gentiles. You may be Jewish here. You are set free too from the law, by the way, if you've come to Christ. But it's with Israel. So the Sabbatarians today who tell you that you have to keep the Sabbath day, you can easily go back and say, "I'm not Jewish. I'm not part of Israel. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever," it says in verse 17. That's the one to know. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in the sixth day, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed." Now, how do we as Christians keep the Sabbath day? Because we do need to keep it. How do we keep it? Number one, Colossians 2:16 and 17. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, in regard to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths." These are all very Jewish things. Let no one judge you in food, making you eat kosher food, in drinking. There was a way you had to make wine in order for it to be kosher. There was a way you had to develop water in order for it to be kosher. And any other drink that you drank, it had to be kosher. So don't let anybody judge you in your food, in your drink. In regards to festivals, there were 7 festivals every year for the Jewish people. If you're not going to keep those festivals, don't let anybody judge you. For new moons, this is a Jewish thing. Their calendars were around the new moons. And when a new moon would come around, they would do special things on that new moon. And then finally it says, or Sabbaths. There was more than just a Sabbath day. There were special Sabbaths. If we boil this down to what we're talking about, we could say in verse 16, so let no one judge you in, and then the very last word there, Sabbaths. Don't let anybody judge you in Sabbaths. This is why when you talk to someone who says you need to keep the Ten Commandments, and how I respond to it when they tell me that, do you keep the Ten Commandments? I say, no, I've been set free from the law. And they're like, oh, so you murder people? No, the law of love doesn't let me do that. Oh, so you steal from people? No, the law of love doesn't let me steal. So you don't love the Lord your God? No, the law of love doesn't let me not love God. I have to keep all of those things, but I don't have to keep the Sabbath. And you can't judge me on the Sabbath. That's what Colossians tells me. You go judge somebody else. Off with you. Verse 17. I'm not that rude to other people, by the way. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath is a shadow. That's why I said God created the Sabbath in Genesis, and he blessed it, and he sanctified it, because it was a shadow of our salvation. It was a shadow of Jesus himself, who is our rest. And when we come to Jesus and we enter into his rest, not by speaking in tongues, not by being baptized, not by going to church on Saturday, or any other work that anybody wants to say you have to do in order to be saved, it's a type of that. It's a shadow of that. Verse 17 again of Colossians chapter 2, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. See, the Sabbath, the new moons, the festivals all spoke of Jesus. It'd be like if I saw you and I haven't seen you for a long time and I'm really excited to see you, and I run up and I run to your shadow. Man, it's good to see you. How good you, that's awesome. You're here. I can't believe it. You'd go, why are you looking at my shadow? It's my shadow. The Sabbaths are a shadow of Christ. And so everybody's running around. You got to go to church on Saturday. If you don't go to church on Saturday, you're taking the mark of the beast. You're living for the devil if you don't go to church on Saturday. You aren't a real Christian if you don't go to church on Saturday. If you don't look at the shadow, if you follow the shadow, no, I follow Christ. I've come to Christ. I don't need the shadow no more. The shadow was really good because it helped me understand salvation. But I don't need that anymore. Listen to what Romans 14, 5 and 6 says. One person esteems one day above another, Sabbatarians, which again, if you want to, and I'm not mocking you if you decide to go to church on Saturday and you don't think it's salvation. If you just go, you know what, I feel more comfortable because it's the Sabbath day, I feel more comfortable going to church on Saturday, then great. I don't have any problem with that. Go. There's plenty of other people that feel the same way. Go with them. Just be careful not to let these over-legalistic people who deny salvation to those who don't go on Saturday, get them out of there. Don't let them in leadership. Be careful. These places attract those kinds of people. Be careful. Don't let them in leadership. If you got a Saturday fellowship, man, that's great. More power to you. I'm glad you're doing that. I'm glad you found that and it means something to you. And I really mean that. But don't let these legalistic people that want to tell you you're not saved if you don't go on Saturday into leadership. It's destroying your fellowship by you allowing them in there. They might be on your team, but they're really not on your team. They might be on team Saturday, but they're not on team freedom. You want to be on team Saturday, great. But you want to be on team freedom. You want to be on team grace. You don't want to be on team works. So one person esteems a day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Another guy says, I don't care about the Sabbath. I'll want to go to Sunday, day Jesus rose from the dead. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You be fully convinced. You want to go on Saturday, you'll be fully convinced. I'll go on Sunday, I'll be fully convinced. It says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. What they're doing for God. The same passage, and you can look this up, goes on to say, leave them alone. If a person's going to church on Saturday and they like it, leave them alone. And if someone's going on Sunday, don't tell me I'm taking the mark of the beast. That's not even the mark of the beast. It's something you made up to try to make it sound really bad. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, tells us, but then indeed, When you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now after you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? The Galatians were told by the Judaizers, both the Jewish Galatians and the Gentile Galatians, that they had to keep the law. They had to keep the dietary meals. They had to keep the Sabbaths. They had to be circumcised. They were being brought back under the law. What does Paul call those things? Weak and beggarly elements. Because the law is weak and it can only show you your sin. If you want to live by the law, again, you're free to do so. The only benefit that I could figure out living by the law does is it constantly shows you fall short. Maybe you need that. That's okay. Some of us as Christians, we get so caught up in freedom, we allow certain practices that are sinful into our lives and our consciences get seared. And maybe it would be good for us to be reminded that it's sin. That's what the law does. It's like a mirror. But he says it's weak and it's beggarly. They're elements in which you desire, again, to be in bondage. So when you are going back into the law, if you say, I got to eat the dietary laws, or I got to keep this law or that law, you're putting yourself into bondage. I'm free to worship on whatever day I want. And if I choose Saturday, great. You observe days and months and seasons and years. So this is back to observing Sabbaths. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul wasn't afraid that they might observe some of those days. Some of you guys have been to Shabbat meals. Some of you guys have been to Passover meals. They speak of Christ and they're very powerful. Paul isn't afraid of that. Paul's afraid when people say you've got to go to a Passover meal to be saved. You've got to go to a Shabbat meal to be saved. You've got to go to church on Saturday to be saved. I'm afraid I've labored over you guys in vain. I've done all of this work and now you're going to think salvation is done on the Sabbath. You think salvation is by works, which is so ironic. It's ironic that they think that keeping the Sabbath is what saves them, and that's works. The Sabbath day speaks of the grace and rest by which we are saved, and the irony is they're working to be saved, when that's what the Sabbath was telling them they don't have to do. You're set free from that. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, another one you want to get this idea. Homework, go and read all of Hebrews chapter 4. The whole book of Hebrews is because there's people going back into Judaism. And there's this whole movement for them to be Christians and be Jewish and to keep the Jewish law. And he's going to tell us in this letter of the Hebrews, you are no longer under the law. It's very clear. You're not under the law. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, he's setting this point up and he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath, a rest. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. See the connection to the Sabbath? God rested from his. And when you enter into the rest of God, you have ceased from your works. You're no longer working for salvation. You've now come by grace. Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter into his rest. We have to be diligent to be saved by grace and not by any works, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What's the example of disobedience? That they went out and worked. And they fell because they went out and worked on the Sabbath day. We've entered into Christ. We don't have to work for our salvation. That's what chapter 4 is all about. He is our Sabbath. And there are those who haven't entered in yet. What does he mean? He means there are those who still think that they're saved by keeping the law, by going to church on Saturday, by keeping Sabbaths, by keeping festivals, by keeping new moons, by keeping the dietary laws, by keeping the restrictions, by following after the law. He says they're disobedient because we are saved by faith through grace, not of any work, lest anyone should boast. How do the Sabbatarians feel about themselves, especially the ones who believe in salvation, which is the majority of them? We found the real way. You Sunday beast-taking, mark-taking, mark of the beast-taking person. They feel good about themselves because they're working, but they're disobedient, because they're trying to work for their own salvation. And there's nothing you can do for it. You give a gift to your child on Christmas. Your son says, well, thank you very much. I'm going to do the dishes for a week for him. You say, thank you. I'd like you to do that. But you don't got to do that for the gift. We turn around and go, but God, I got to do this. I got to speak in tongues. I got to get baptized. I got to be saved. I got to go to church. All of that stuff is disobedience, because we've been saved by grace. Listen to the words of Jesus, where he says, hypocrites, he's talking to the Pharisees, by the way, Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their, with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's telling the Pharisees, Isaiah said this about you, that you guys teach as doctrine the commandments of men. People will call us in Calvary Chapel, I'm talking about all of Calvary Chapel now, not just Tucson, they'll call us legalists. They'll call us Pharisees. Because we read the Word of God, we're very literal the way we take it, and we try to keep it. We believe that we should keep the Word of God. That's not being a Pharisee, by the way, that's good theology. When God says to do something, when Jesus tells us to do something, we do it. When he says stay away from this, we stay away from it. That's good theology. You know what that's called? It's called being a good Christian. It's not called being a Pharisee. What does a Pharisee do? He adds his own traditions. He takes the traditions of men and he teaches them as the commandments of God. And I'm afraid that evangelicalism has fallen into that. Then in a lot of ways we are like Pharisees. We got our own rules. Bible never says not to do it, but you're like, don't you do it. You know? There was a time when the church wouldn't let people wear buttons. It's too flashy. Don't wear buttons. That's the traditions of men taught as the commandments of God. That they're Pharisees. That's what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee who makes their own traditions and he adds them to the Word of God. So what do the Sabbatarians today do? You got to go to church on Saturday. Well, that's the tradition of men. That's never taught in the Bible. Never once says go to church on Saturday. Never once. It doesn't even hint at it. The closest you can get to is that in the times of Jesus, they went to the synagogues on Saturday, but they were never commanded to. So they're making traditions of men and they're adding them to the Word of God. They're the Pharisees. The Sabbatarians today, the people who believe that you're saved by being baptized, or believe that you're saved by speaking in tongues, or believe that you're saved by going to their church, very convenient for them. You can only get saved by coming to this church. They're Pharisees. We're not Pharisees. We're just wanting to do the God's word. Had the Pharisees just said, we want to do what God says, they would have been okay. The reason Jesus delighted in breaking the commandments of men is because they were Pharisees. And so they're Pharisees when they add these things to you. So if you really want to be mean to them, and I'm not telling you, you can call them Pharisees. Because they're teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And you can easily say, just show me. Show me where it says that I have to go to church on Saturday. I want to follow the Word of God, right? Right? The majority of us here want to follow what God's Word says. All right, let's get to our text. Where am I at? All right, let's get to our text. So these are two different accounts, happen on two different occasions. They're both about the Sabbath day, which is the reason that he wants to give it to us. Now, it happened on the Sabbath day after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Now, this is the welfare system of their day. When you were in the law, you were commanded only to harvest the center of your fields, and you left the corners for people who were poor and for strangers who were traveling through. So you didn't have to be poor if you were traveling. You could go into anybody's grain field. You couldn't take a sickle and cut anything down and take it with you. But as much as you could eat when you were in there, you could go into their fields and you could take it and you could eat. So wheat, you take into your hand and you rub it and it knocks off the chaff, which you don't want to eat. You can blow it away and then you can throw the grain into your mouth and you can eat it. Now, does anybody think that's work? If you're working, harvesting a field, and your boss says, you haven't done any work today. And you say, yes, I did. I've been plucking grains of wheat all day, rubbing them in my hands, and eating them. Now pay me. The boss is going to go, you didn't do any work. You were eating. It's not work. But they had made a rule that you couldn't even pluck a flower because that was harvesting on the Sabbath day. That's the commandments of men. That's the traditions of men being taught as the commandments of God. So they're going through, they're breaking their traditions, but they're not breaking the law. And some of the Pharisees said to them, and here they are like hee-haw, they're popping out of the corn. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now Jesus could have argued with them, but like the argument I've made, what do you mean it's not lawful? But instead Jesus answered them and said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they went to the house of God and ate the showbread and also gave some to these men that were with him, and it is not lawful for any of the priests to eat. He says, you're claiming we break the law? Let's go back. Haven't you ever read 2 Samuel? Which was a little bit of an insult to them. These guys are Pharisees. They memorize 2 Samuel. And he's going to bring up a spot where David breaks the law and is blessed by God. And he's kind of just saying to them, deal with that. Because he's not breaking their, he's only breaking their traditions. David broke the law. Jesus had said in another place, Matthew 12, 11, he said to them, that's the Pharisees again, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of him and lift him out? They would break the Sabbath to save their sheep. But they're claiming these men broke the Sabbath because of what they rubbed in their hands. And then he says this to them, and this is amazing. Verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man, Jesus, that's his favorite word for himself, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man comes on the clouds of glory, is given power and dominion and glory forever and ever, and a kingdom forever and ever. The Son of Man, he says, Son of Man is also have Lord over the Sabbath. Another place Jesus says the Sabbath wasn't made, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You guys have turned it all around. The Sabbath is there for a purpose for us. Now in verse 6, we get the second of the stories that's coupled together, and this is a man who's healed on the Sabbath day. Remember I told you that they had made a tradition that if you help somebody, you could save their lives, but you couldn't heal them. You couldn't do anything to help other than just save their lives. Now it happened on the Sabbath day also that he entered into a synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an occasion against him. What a thing. They see a man there with a withered hand and they go, he's going to heal him. It's going to be on the Sabbath day. We're going to get him. This is a trap. Let's see what we can do. Wouldn't it have been better had these Pharisees said, if this man could heal this man with his withered hand, then he would be the Messiah. We should follow him. But they're not going to follow him no matter what. Some of you guys interact with people who don't want to, they're not interested in hearing your answers. They just want to throw questions to you that are hard questions and see if you can answer them. And when you answer it, they'll move on to another question. It's not a genuine desire to know. I'll have a conversation with any friend that has a genuine desire to know, but if somebody wants to mock me and wants to try to trap me, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And I'm not calling them pigs. It's a simple point that a pig can't appreciate a pearl. These guys don't appreciate the truth of your answer, so they go on to another one. They're trying to trap you. They don't care about the truth. There are people like that. They just are not going to believe no matter what. That's these guys. And so it says, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, to the man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. So he puts him out front and he arose and stood. And Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save a life or destroy it? And when he looked around at them, he said to them, to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. Now there's a lot there that I can't go in today. We'll do it in other miracles. But with the command of God to do something that was impossible for this man to do, someone might have said, that's mean to say to a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to tell you something and then you're going to be able to do it. He simply said, stretch out your hand. Like the man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, pick up your bed and go home. Like the man, he rubbed the mud in the eyes of the blind guy and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes out. He didn't tell him he was going to heal him at all. He just told him what to do. When they did it, they were healed. So when God's commands, love people, he's, I can't love them. Forgive people, I can't forgive them. Stop that sin, I can't stop it. Don't let any perverse conversation go out of your mouth. I can't stop cussing, I tried. With every command comes the power to be able to do it. I said I didn't have time and I took time. We just won't develop it any more than there. And he said, and he did so. Then the second part of verse 10, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. These Pharisees were so, they're filled with rage. They're filled with it. Just imagine someone just losing it. Anybody here have the King James Bible? What does it say? Madness? And madness came upon them? Madness! He healed the guy! Whoa. Madness came upon them. They were filled with rage, and they discussed with each other what they might do to Jesus. There's a lot of application. I have several points, but I'm not going to get into them all. I'm just going to make a couple, all right? Just a couple little points. Don't be a Pharisee. We should have a song that we sing like that. Don't be a Pharisee. The Pharisee is not one that keeps the word of God. That's just a good Christian. Pharisee is someone who makes traditions and then teaches them as commandments of God. And if you're a leader, cut it out. Stop it. If you're a pastor, stop teaching your opinion as if it's the word of God. Hey, you want to give your opinion? You want to say it would be better for you to do this? And say that. Say, this is my opinion. This is what I think you should do. Hey, great. There's value in that. You're a pastor. You're a leader. There's value in you saying, I think you should do this or I think you shouldn't do that. But stop teaching your traditions as commandments of God. Then you're a Pharisee. And the church is turning into too much like a Pharisee. It's been that way all the way back to, in the United States, all the way back to the Puritans. They brought over their traditions and they taught them as the commandments of God. And it's a huge tradition throughout the church in America. I don't know that much about the church in other places, but I know in America that we have that tradition where we bring our traditions and we teach them as if they're the commandments of God. Let's just get back to the word of God. When I was a young Christian, there's a song, we got to get back to the Bible, where these things come from. You just got to get back to the word of God. And secondly, don't let anybody take your freedom. Don't let anybody lay any trips on you, man. I wanted to say it that way like I was from the 70s. Don't let anybody lay any trips on you, man. Don't let anybody judge you on something that isn't that important. Don't let anybody judge you on your freedoms, because you have the freedom. We have, most people are the most free. Jesus said, who I set free, I set free indeed. Paul said, we of all are the most free. I don't let anybody take my freedom. People want me to boycott something. Years ago, they wanted me to boycott Disneyland. And I was like, I don't want to boycott Disneyland. What if I want to go? Right now, I'm free to go. But if I boycott it, I can't go. Why would I restrict my freedom? On top of that, I'm going to make them think that I don't like them, that God doesn't love them. I'm going to hurt them financially. You don't do what we say, we're going to hurt you financially. Oh, that's very Christ-like. Let's get them financially. Don't let anybody, don't be restricted in anything. But instead, because you're free, Paul said, don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but use your freedom to edify yourself. Use your freedom to glorify God. And it's not a law making you do it. It's now a gift from you to God. God, I now want to use the freedom I have, and I'm going to watch things and listen to things that edify me. And I'm going to grow, and I'm going to learn more. And I'm going to be a stronger Christian that's used better by you. And I want you to be glorified because I'm free. I'm free to do all kinds of things, but I want to do things that glorify you. It's not because of any law. It's because we're free. So when people try to put me under their law, I throw off their yoke because I'm free to be able to glorify God, to be able to edify myself. Free also to make some mistakes. I'm free also to give an occasion to the flesh. Paul said, don't do that. But sometimes we do. But our freedom is there so that we can do things for Christ. Freely choose to do them, not because we're told to. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. I'm so late. Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage. It's incredibly powerful. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to take these truths and live them, that we would not let anybody lay upon us a yoke, that we would not return to beggarly elements, that we would put off those things that are shadows, that we wouldn't worship the shadow and believe that we are saved by some kind of work, but we are saved by the grace of God. Thank you that we've been given the Sabbath that was blessed and sanctified as a type of salvation, as a shadow of Christ that we find in rest in him. And he's blessed and he's sanctified. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, This coming up Wednesday, we have communion, Daniel chapter 11. I look forward to covering those with you. You know, when I pray for you after a service, a pastor's prayer isn't any more powerful than anybody else's. God never says, make sure your pastor prays for you. Your prayers are every bit as powerful. And you may know people who are sick, distraught, addicted, marriages are crumbling. And I want you to pray for them as I pray for you. As we pray together now to close out the service, I want you to pray for them. So I'm going to pray for you. You may be distraught and struggling in your marriage. And I want to pray for, but you pray for them at the same time. Get those people in your mind that you're thinking of, and let's pray for them. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray, men and women. I'm throwing in the woman part. And I want to pray for you, and you pray for people while I'm praying for you. Father, I want to pray for all those who have their hands lifted, for all of those who are watching online, for all those on Reach Radio. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch and heal. I pray for those that need that miraculous touch from you. You've said, ask and it will be given unto you. I pray for marriages that are broken. Mend them, bring refreshment into these marriages. Let them be what you wanted them to be. I pray for those that are distraught. I pray for those who are addicted. I pray for those that are oppressed. I pray for those that have got themselves bound into some kind of sinful behavior that has entangled them. I pray they would be set free. Lord, do your work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.